Well, good to be together with you all this morning. For those of you who are joining online, whenever you're doing that, whether it's today or in the weeks to come and you're viewing it whatever day, it's good to have you here. And it's awesome to be in the house of the Lord, one service only today, so we're all together. And we had a few people come a little bit earlier today, so we had a chance to fellowship and invite them to come back at 11. And that's always awesome, and we love that. You know, that song really hit me today, Same God. Did y'all? I mean, I think about the miracles that God brings and does in our lives on a daily basis, and it's easy to kind of forget the God we worship and the God we follow. And every week I watch the need for people to have miracles, and I watch people be the miracle. And this past week has been like no other. And I watch people in the depth of despair and crying out for God and watching God come to the rescue and bring comfort and peace and hold them in the midst of very, very, very difficult times in their lives. It's been powerful. And I've watched people be the miracle, to be right there in the midst with them. You know, to raise $775,000 to finish up this building, we all know inflation went crazy and building costs went crazy. And we have a gap. We need to, it's insurmountable at times. I thank God you did it before, you can do it again, right? And this week I've watched just miracle after miracle along that line. I had a friend of mine who shot me a note and said, hey, we want to give the playground. That's about $109,000. So, you know, toward that $750,000 goal. Had others. I got a couple emails this morning. Hey, we don't go to church, but we hear what you're doing. We want to be part of that and made a gift. So I know that God's already working in lives to be sacrificial. These people are just saying, we know what you're doing, and we worship amazing God, and we know you worship amazing God. We know your intent for this community. We want to be a part of that. So I share that as encouragement, that God is on the move, and he's doing it because we're on the move, that we're laying our lives out there, and we're being vulnerable, and we're saying, God, we can't do it all, but we're going to be sacrificial, and we watch God move. Yesterday, I had an incredible time with the Next Step for folks who are seeking to join CTK, and I look at that group. They're here in the room today, and I'm going, man, and I always tell them that God is on the move. It's going to be really interesting what God's doing in the next year or two because of who he's adding to our number and what that looks like, what that means, and just such a passionate group. That we're here. Marcus on the front row. Raise your hand, Marcus. Good to have you here. He lives in Ohio. They connected with CTK one Sunday, he and his wife, right before we closed with COVID. And he's been online ever since. His wife got cancer, and they moved back to their family in Ohio. He's been online watching and being a part, just coming to know the Lord, growing deeper in the Lord. Flew down here this weekend to come to Next Step class to join CTK from Ohio. Isn't that awesome? It's just amazing. But we walked with him yesterday, and we listened to his story because a part of his story that just touches my heart, and thank you for letting me share. His wife with breast cancer died in September, and they've been watching this service online, and this church has been ministering to them, and you had no idea. And he's been walking with his wife these years, and we had a great lunch yesterday and hanging out together. I said, Marcus, we're still with you, and we're walking with you, and where God's taking you in this next stage of life. And he's saying, man, the healing power of God that comes through this church as he watches online, and I don't even know what that's like, you know. I'm here. I'm present. I'm visible. I'm among you, community. But just know that sometimes we are the miracle, and sometimes we need a miracle because we worship the same God. And I watch people, you know, step up in this building process and the leadership and the way that it's come together. Look at Leonard over here, you know, helping get this thing going, you know. And there's a lot of obstacles in what happens in getting something built. But you're all just serving in amazing ways. I watch it week after week, and I say thank you. And when I listen to that song, Same God, I'm going, you are. When it seems insurmountable, God is still God, right? Whether it's awesome or hard, God is still God. God is still moving. He's changing lives every single day. This past week, we had this little thing going on in our country called voting. You know, the thing about voting, there's always winners and losers, right? There's always movements that happen around, and CTK was no less. We had over 3,000 people, the largest precinct in this area, come through these doors on Tuesday. And we were here early in the morning, about 5:30, getting coffee set up. And you can see a couple pictures here. And there were lines out in the parking lot until the very last moment, till the bell rang and said, it's closed. So I don't know how many cups of coffee were served, but we kept making it all throughout the day. But it wasn't just that. It was the smiles. It was the caring. People were asking, what's going on here? What's happening? What are you guys doing? What's the construction about? And you just saw the smiles. People stopping by, engaging, saying, wow, you know, we didn't know this was happening. And I think about just what does hospitality mean? What does loving Jesus mean? What is giving Jesus to people who are standing in a line to make a decision about voting, and even the tensions that come in politics in our country? And we worship an amazing, amazing God. Listen to this passage. I want to share with you what Paul wrote to Timothy. What Paul wrote to Timothy a long time ago, and it reflects on us as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says this, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. So first of all, first things first, we want to connect all people to the life-giving message of Jesus. And what Paul's telling Timothy, first of all, there's lots of things that can be first in your life. First of all, pray for all people. Pray, ask God to help them, to intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. That's a focused prayer, isn't it? It doesn't matter who. It's all people is all people. Doesn't matter which party, where they are, what's happening. He goes on to say this. He says, pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So literally, Paul's telling Timothy, and he lives in Rome. You think the world was bad. Yeah, it was really tough. He says, I want you to pray the same prayer for everybody who's leading here. Okay, those are hard prayers. Sometimes we just don't want to do that. But he says, pray that so that we may live quiet lives marked with godliness and dignity. And then he goes on to say what I think is most important. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants, listen to this, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. You get the gospel? That everyone would be saved and understand the truth. That's what the church is about. The church is in the culture, but not of it. Our home is in heaven. We live here. And as Christians, our role is to pray for everyone that they might know Jesus Christ and understand the truth. For there is one God, there's one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that man is Christ Jesus. Anybody have any confusion over that? Okay, there's only one who's going to bring us to heaven. And that is one Jesus Christ. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we serve. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Okay? So when we think about the movement of the church, when we think about the mission that we're called to as God's people, I don't want us to lose focus. I don't want us to get caught up in cultural things. Yes, we live in a culture. We need house. We need clothing. We need food. You know, all these things that require us to live within a culture. But we have a focus, and our focus is bigger than the culture around us. It is to bring the name of Jesus to all the world, right? Because this world is ending, and Jesus is forever, and heaven is forever. Understand that, church? That's what our focus is. So whatever we're about, whatever we're seeking to do, we keep the main thing the main thing. Even though it takes strategy and processes and all those things to get there, this is what Paul's saying, Timothy, this is what you need to be about. Keep the main thing. We want everybody to be saved and understand the truth. There's only one God, one mediator, and one person, Jesus Christ, who will reconcile, it means connect us to our Heavenly Father in the midst of our sin and our brokenness. Amen, church? We need that. We need that. So in this little mini-series we want to talk about in these next few weeks today and the next couple weeks that we're online, and is to think about from the heart. And each of our speakers this week, next week, and the week after are going to just share a little bit of what God's kind of speaking in their heart. And what God's been speaking in my heart lately is the relevance of the church in the world. The relevance of the church is the world. And many of you that know me know that this is a constant battle to keep us focused on what the calling of the church is and not get sidelined by other things, that what it looks like. And is the church still relevant in the midst of the world? And what's happening that tries to sideline the church? We all know if you live as a Christian in the world and you're active in your Christian faith in the world, you know how difficult that can be, right? You know how you can be rejected and denied and everything can push against you. It's not easy. It's the same for God's people gathered, too. There's a lot of inertia against the church or against the movement of it. One of the reasons we're starting Steel Creek Community Place as an organization is to be engaged because resources in the community want to do good, but they won't do it through a church. Okay, so we have to find creative new ways by which we do the work of God using God's money, right? It's all His, wherever it's coming from, and it comes all over the world and through us as a church. So there's things that we have to think about as we live out. If you've ever been deemed irrelevant, you know what that feels like, okay? If you've ever been deemed irrelevant, you know what that feels like. It feels like the job ran off and left you. All of a sudden you wake up and, man, everybody's taking your place and you're not in with the times. you didn't learn the next thing coming down the pike, and all of a sudden the boss comes and says, we don't need you anymore. And you just feel irrelevant. Many times in older age, we can feel, I remember my father when they were staying with us, and my dad would say, you know, sometimes I just feel irrelevant, and I'm not needed anymore. I don't have the time and energy. I can't give the people what they want. And you just, the world will make us feel that way, but I want to promise you that's not what God's saying. He's saying as a Christian, you're never irrelevant. Remember, this whole series we just preached on Worthy was to remind you that when you are saved, you are called, and you are called to be worthy, you're called to be relevant, you're called to bring people to Jesus Christ until Jesus calls you home. Understand? That's really important. But the challenge is sometimes we, as we gather together, the organizations that we're part of can become irrelevant and sidelined. And there's many traps that bring that. One is a physical trap we're focused on this one thing, and all of a sudden we wake up one day and the way we do facilities no longer connecting with anybody in culture. Think Kmart, okay? Selling the same goods as Walmart, right? It's the very same things. One stays, one goes. Lost aspects of relevance. There's other things, soda shops and drugstores. Anybody see those anymore? Drive-in theaters. You seen those lately? Yeah? Now they're gone. Blockbuster Video. What happened there? You know, all kind of, you just get, organizations get sidelined. They become irrelevant, and eventually they just kind of fade away. The story, Apple became one of those. If you've ever seen the Apple story, you know they battled irrelevance and came back and made a turn. They're a success story to see what their horizon was, and they made some very critical and hard shifts that kept them into the next generation. Because, see, the inertia wants to push us out of the game. And certainly Satan is battling the church because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you think Satan wants the church to survive? Absolutely not. So there's a battle going on that there's always something we have to think about as to how do we remain relevant in the world? How do we carry out what Paul's telling Timothy that is critical that everyone know Jesus because he's the only mediator to heaven? Okay, so the word and the gospel that we proclaim in churches all over America, the word of the gospel is very relevant in every church everywhere. It's relevant. It's the good news. But the question is, has the world made us irrelevant? And how it looks. I watch, 60,000 cars a day go down by CDK, and I think about, does anybody ever think about walking in the door? Do they ever think about, does the church matter? Does the church matter in our culture and where they are? But there are aspects by which we have to understand the facts. We have to understand the facts. There's some interesting statistics out there. One of them is that the median church size is 75 people. That means there's half the churches have a few more people than that, and half the churches have less, okay? The median age of the church is 73 years, the church across America. That means that most churches are filled with people older than 73, and half the churches have people under 73, okay? So what it says is churches are getting smaller, and it's getting older, okay? We already know that my parents' generation, about 80% of the people attended church. My generation, about 50% of the people attend church. My kids' generation, about 5%. So the facts are the facts. There's a movement in our culture. Is it still relevant? Does the church still matter in the midst of the world? Lifeway did a research in 2021. Now, it's in the midst of COVID. A lot was going on. And this was the result of their research across all denominations in America. They found that in 2021, 4,500 churches in America closed. 4,500 in 1 year, okay? That's going on every year. That's just that year, okay? It's going to see, just do the math. 2 years, 9,000, okay? Just keep going. 3,000 churches were planted. What that means is there's fewer and fewer and fewer churches. It used to be, hey, churches on every block. It is not the case anymore. Median worship means half over, half less. Median worship, in their study that came out with, said in the U.S. it dropped from 137 people to 65 people over the last two decades. That's half. In 20 years, the average worship attendance in America dropped in half, from 137 to 65. A church can't even stay in existence with less than 65 people. It can't pay the bills. It has to close. Okay? So is the church, you know, relevance, right? You know, what's happening? And yet, the church is the cradle of the gospel. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, right? It is the means by which God is saying, I want you, worthy that you are, called and saved, to be out in the world being relevant to what is really relevant, which that is eternity, right? We could say something that's not relevant is really something that's going away, right? Well, everything we have on earth is going away. What is relevant is eternity. That's what we're leading people to. That's the most important message that we will ever, ever proclaim. Now, if you've been here a little bit of time at all, you see a lot going on around here. And as we talk to, you know, over 3,000 people on Tuesday, they're all asking, it looks like something's going on around here. You see a lot happening. Last Sunday in this room, it's going to get a facelift. A lot of new technologies will be in here so we can broadcast better. We can hear better. Neat things that God is doing to try to increase the impact that we have in the world. We'll be moving over to the multipurpose room and going on that. You'll see all the things going over there. But if you've been here a long time, you know there's a whole lot more going on than just a building, right? You know the impact that we're having in the schools through our student ministry. You know the hundreds of kids that gather at flagpoles and pray because this ministry exists. You know that your dollars and time and energy you give here have impacted ministry not only locally with thousands of people being fed, youth learning and knowing about Jesus, children learning and knowing about Jesus, community groups throughout homes and communities throughout this region, people online all over, not just this area, but all over the place that are part of that. You know there's more going on than what you see in a building. It's the heartbeat of ministry. But also you know that because this place exists in its relevance, there's churches planted on four continents. You know if you've been here a while, there's ministries that are going on in Guatemala in two locations. And you know that in both of those ministries, because of this church, there's two separate nonprofits that have been raised up that are raising additional funds outside of this church that are supporting both Casa Bernabe with FOCE.org and the work we're doing with Pastor Erica and Chimal with Matthew 25:40. Both of those organizations came out of this congregation in order to equip the saints for work there. You already know that in our work in Burundi, Africa, with our missionary there, Jenny, that it started a new connection with Pastor Eric. He became a Christian as we were translating there. And he planted a church. It worships over 1,000 people. We'll be going down there. And we'll be training leaders that are going a part of that. And out of this church started another nonprofit called Javeska Feeds that feeds over $100,000 a year to hungry and starving people all over the world. Because this church exists, these things go on, okay? This isn't one person or two people. None of it happens unless the church, what? Happens. I want you just to understand the need to be relevant, the need. But then again, we also have to think about, will we remain that way? See, the big traps are the physical trap. You know, we're looking here and nothing changes, and all of a sudden the physical location is no longer relevant. The other is, they say this is what makes organizations go away, is the psychological trap. The psychological trap says, hey, we were doing something really good. Let's keep doing that instead of seeing what's coming that's changing and shifting. Very important. And third is the strategic trap. It all looks great right now, but all of a sudden, we don't see what's coming, and all of a sudden, we're deemed irrelevant. We weren't prepared for the shift in culture. I believe right now, we're in a seismic shift in American culture. COVID made a huge move in what that means to be the church of today and what it means to be able to live that out in radical ways. So that's what's been on my heart is how do we as a church really begin to say, God, what are you saying to us? We know you're the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We know this is your church. We know this your people. It's not a question of whether the church will survive the ages. The only question is, will this location survive the ages? Okay, that's the only question. Are we still relevant in the midst? When I look around today, I go, absolutely. But what does that mean? And what does it look like? In Acts chapter 1, we see this phrase. You will receive power. He's talking to the church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The power is coming from the Holy Spirit. The power is opening up the possibilities of what God can do and will do, not just in your location, Jerusalem, but in your region, Judea, and around the world in Samaria and the ends of the earth. It's a little bit what our mission says on the wall, doesn't it? That's the calling. What does that look like, and what does it mean? There's a really interesting passage where Jesus begins to teach on this to his disciples. It's in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read it all for you, and then we'll kind of walk through it and wrap up with this piece. But Jesus is addressing the relevance of the moment. He's addressing the relevance of the moment, and it goes like this. In Luke 16, beginning with verse 1, he says this. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I will have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here is the lesson. Use your worldly resource to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Anybody ever heard that passage before? A few of you. It's one of those I go, man. What was Jesus thinking? You know, when would anybody ever commend dishonesty? No employer anywhere ever does that. And Jesus doesn't either. It's not about that, really. But remember, Jesus is speaking to his key leaders. He's speaking to them about they're about to go plant the church, okay? Jesus is going to go away, and he wants to teach them a really, really, really important lesson. Now, we can get the natural images that are here. One is the owner is God, and the steward or the manager is us, okay? So he's helping to understand for the disciples that everything belongs to God. And it's all placed in our hands. We get that from Genesis when we were created. God created us male and female in his own image. He said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, take care of it, manage it. Everything belongs to God, and God sent us for to manage all that God has given us. It doesn't ever belong to us. We simply manage it. So it's interesting here, he shares this fascinating story about this guy who was worldly, okay? The children of light in his past are considered to be believers, and the worldly ones are believed to be unbelievers. And he says, you know, it's interesting how worldly people will be more shrewd in making sure they're taken care of than children of light are in making sure people know Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's interesting how worldly people will be more interested in making sure that their future is secure with all their friends and cheat about it than children of light are in making sure all their friends are in their eternal home. Because basically he says there's no greater reward for the children of light than when you get to heaven, that you're welcomed by your friends in their home. See where he's going? He's helping them understand the difference between the culture we live in and our true home, which is heaven. And he wants us to be relevant in all of it and to do whatever we need to do in order to make sure that people know Jesus and are in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't commending dishonesty. What he's saying is we're literally dishonest if we're dishonest with the master's resource. If we're using the master's resource, our time, abilities, and treasure, for only worldly things, then we're dishonest. What he's saying to the disciples is, you have a different calling. You are saved, and you are called. And you are special. You are a privileged people. You are never finite. You are eternal. And because you are never finite and you are eternal, you have the privilege of using the master's resources now and forever, and you have the opportunity to open heaven's doors to make a way by which those people greet you in heaven. There'll be no greater reward than you will have than that. So how might we begin to put our arms around it? I put in your outline three things, Keely, that I see. One is seize the day. Seize the day. This unjust steward saw what was happening, and he took action. And he didn't wait to take. If he would have waited to take action, he'd have been out in the fields, right? He saw what was coming, and he took action immediately. We don't know what's going to happen to me or you or anybody else tomorrow. We live often like we get 1,000 more days. We see the news and we see lies. And one thing that breaks my heart when we see crazy stuff going on in the world, the first thing that hits me is I wonder if they knew Jesus. Now, of course, we care that people got hurt and wounded or whatever the case, but at the end of the day, eternity is what we want, right, Marcus? We had a great conversation yesterday for lunch, and he said, I don't know why I kept for so long just wanting my wife to be here when I spent my whole time teaching her how awesome it is in heaven. She's getting what she so desired. See, it's a shift in what we begin to value of utmost importance. So Jesus has disciples think for a moment. Are you seizing the moment? Are you taking the opportunity today to make a change? To think differently, to think more strategically, to look back at your household and your children and your direction and your focus and what your life's about, and today go home and say, I'm going to make a change. This is strategic now because I see what God's desiring for my life and what he wants for my life. This steward he commends took action because he saw what was coming. And that's the same for the church. We need our best minds thinking today of how we reach more people tomorrow. We need our best resource and talent to be alive today of the master's resource than ever. It keeps us in what God's calling us to be about. The second is this. Plan strategically for kingdom causes. This particular manager woke up. I don't have a plan. You might be in that place. And I know that there's a lot of people who are far from God that have no plan for their eternity. We need a plan today to how we're going to insert a plan into their lives. Because remember what Paul says to Timothy, pray for all people that they may know Jesus. It's not good enough just for my wife and me and my kids to get to heaven. That's awesome. I don't want to be there without them. But God's called us for more. I want all of you and everyone else I meet. That's the love of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died on the cross not just for his own sake. He died on the cross for all of our sake. Plan strategically for kingdom causes. That starts with my own plan in my home and in my life and with my spouse and in our church. Don't wait till tomorrow. Go home today and say, what does this mean for me right now? Am I stewarding the master's resources for his kingdom agenda in the way that he wants me to? That's what he's saying to the disciples. Don't miss this. The third is this. Being trustworthy matters. Being trustworthy matters. He says in verse 10, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. If you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you in the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Trustworthiness matters, and God knows it all. We can say, well, maybe tomorrow. But Jesus is telling disciples, don't wait till tomorrow. Trustworthiness matters. With the very moment and place that you are in right now, with your job responsibilities, with your resource, with your kingdom agenda, right now is where he says, be trustworthy. We already know he speaks about other passages where he says, those who are trustworthy in small things, I will give them bigger things. You may be wondering, why isn't God doing more in my life? And we have to look in the mirror and go, am I trustworthy with where I am now? He's reminding the disciples these things matter in order for the kingdom agenda to be crazy good in the midst of the world. There's nothing more beautiful that any of us will ever hear than well done, good and faithful servant. There's nothing more wonderful that any of us will see than when we get to heaven and those that we have touched their lives are there. They're in their heavenly home. That's what he means by making friends in their eternal home. There's nothing greater you will have in all your life. No resource will be greater than that. No accomplishments, nothing else. That's the main thing. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. But this is what I know about God. God is just, and God is faithful, and God is good. And that God loves you, and he loves me, he loves all his people. He died on the cross for us. He understands where you are right now. He understands your fears and your struggles. He understands why exactly you're doing where you are, but he's calling you as the saved and the called to be about a kingdom agenda, to think strategically, to walk faithfully, and to make a huge difference. And what it means to be relevant as God's people in the world, refusing to have Satan push you on the sideline. That's what I pray for all of us every day. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your passion for us, for your love for us, for your Holy Spirit who keeps leading us and guiding us every single day to follow you Let your spirit have your way. For you are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And we will be with you in every one of those ages. Thank you for your love and your grace. May we as a church be passionate for you and passionate to reach your people. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.